Do you ever think about how much time and effort it takes to get ready to attend church? Remember that you take a shower, bathe, and you lay your clothes out, and you do all the fixing of yourself that is absolutely necessary. So there's a whole lot oftentimes to be done before you get to church. And especially you parents, you've got your children to get ready in their clothes and bathing them and getting everybody together and getting them all in the car and getting them here on time. And so we make a lot of preparation to attend. But sometimes we don't make the preparation necessary to praise and to serve and to worship the Lord God. So that's what I want to talk about in this message, preparation for praise. And I want you to turn, if you will, to a familiar chapter, John chapter 4. It is the story of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. And part of this passage has one verse that I want us to see. I believe that the preparation for praise is wrapped up in that one verse. So if you'll turn to John chapter 4. And let's look at it for just a moment. Let me give you a little background because we will not read the entire chapter. You recall that Jesus was seated at a well, Jacob's well, and the apostles had gone away. And the Bible says that a woman came to draw water from the well. And so Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And so they got in a conversation about him being a Jew and her being a Samaritan. And in the course of the conversation, Jesus said to her in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So she responds, of course, "Living water? That is, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" And so Jesus says in verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water, springing up to eternal life." So the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." And then in Jesus' very wonderful, quiet, tender way, he said to her, which had nothing to do with water, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman said, and she must have been shocked by that, they were talking about drinking water, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You well said, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." And then we get off on another subject. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." And so Jesus ends that part of this particular encounter by saying that the Father is seeking people to worship him and to praise him in spirit and in truth. That is, if you and I are going to praise the Lord with genuine praise, we must know the truth. Because you see, real praise is the response of truth. That is, it's something you and I know that invokes from us a praise and adoration and applause of who God is, an adoration and love toward him. It isn't just something emotional. You see, if praise is only built on some emotional feeling, it will not last, nor is it genuine. But true, genuine praise is built on the truth. And so when people tell me, "Don't give me all this Bible study stuff, I don't want to sit in church and feel like I've been in class, I just want to praise the Lord." And my friend, let me tell you something. If the basis of your praise isn't the Word of God and a good understanding of that Word, one of these days all that praise is going to fizzle out. Because you see, it's all right to be praising the Lord and glorifying God when everything is going all right. But when the bottom drops out and you don't know why God is allowing you to suffer the way you're suffering, and you've been told, you know, that God's not behind any suffering and everything God does is rosy and pink and everything is absolutely beautiful, and all of a sudden your prayers aren't being answered, the bottom drops out, the top caves in, and what happens if your faith isn't built on the truth of the Word of God? I guarantee you, all of a sudden your praise is going to fizzle. Because our praise is not to be built on some emotional feeling. It is to be built on truth. And when our praise is built on truth, it will always be in a beautiful balance that will truly glorify and magnify God. So first preparation is knowing the truth. The second preparation is having the right spirit. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, verse 23, he says, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, whose spirit? That is not the Holy Spirit, but our spirit. Because praise is the overflow of our spirit. That is the Holy Spirit who's working within our spirit is doing what? Enabling us to release toward God, either in word, through song, or spoken word, or lifted hands, or whatever it might be. God is enabling us through the Holy Spirit to express what we feel. Now, for that to happen, there are several requirements. And you think about it for just a moment. We're talking about praising the living God. And what is the very first one? If I am going to praise the Lord, I must praise Him in the right spirit based on the solid truth of the Word of God. And what is the right spirit? First of all, it is the spirit of submission to the Lordship of Christ. Think about this. How in the world can I stand before a holy God who is the sovereign of the universe, who rules all things, who possesses me, who controls me, who has saved me, and live in rebellion to His will and praise Him? I cannot. I may sing, but I'm not praising the Lord. A rebellious heart cannot praise God. Adoration and praise and joy and the celebration of who God is not going to stream out of a heart that's living in rebellion toward God. So now you think about it. If you're going to praise God, you've got to be walking in the Spirit. You must be living in submission to the Holy Spirit of God, or there can be no genuine praise. He says you must worship in spirit. That is the right spirit. Out of our human spirit must come the overflow of our gratitude and thanksgiving and praise and joy and celebration and applause for all that who God is. But it can't come out of a rebellious heart. It's not going to. The second thing that is absolutely essential, and that is that we repent of all known sin in our life. That means I cannot come in here with secret sin in my heart, held in my spirit, and praise the living God as if He didn't know anything about it. You see, sin does something to my fellowship. Sin acts as a barrier between God and me. And you know this. You cannot get on your knees in private, in your closet, or in your bedroom, or wherever you have a place for meditation. You can't get on your knees before the Lord and have sweet, wonderful fellowship and praise Him and adore Him and worship Him and bring Him your petitions and have perfect peace in your heart, because when there is known sin in our life, what happens is it short-circuits the work of the Holy Spirit. And prayer, to be genuine, must be the work of the Spirit of God, lifting that prayer. It is born within Him, and it is in our spirit lifted to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Spirit is grieved because of sin, and the Spirit is quenched because of sin, it doesn't work. There's a third requirement, I think, if we're going to praise Him, and that is we must have a right relationship with other people. You cannot come to the house of God or worship and praise Him privately when things are not right between you and someone else. Now, I mean by that simply that there may be a situation in which you have done your best to make things right, and you have asked for forgiveness, and you have taken the second and the third and the fourth step to make things right. Maybe somebody else is hostile and angry toward you, and no matter what you do, nothing ever changes, or it does not change in your relationship. But I'm talking about in our heart. How in the world can I come to a holy God? Listen, how can you and I come to a holy God who has forgiven us of all of our sin, who loves us not based on our performance, who sees our mistakes and our failures and our sins, and whose forgiveness is overflowing to us? How can I praise the living God when I am holding in my heart a grudge, anger, hostility, something towards someone else because they have wronged me? How can I come to this holy, loving Father who's poured out His forgiveness upon me, knowing that I will sin again against Him? He's poured out His forgiveness and loving me unconditionally. And I come to Him and praise Him and adore Him, but over here I have a relationship that's not right. It won't work. Well, something else I want us to note, and that is, if we're going to be able to praise Him and worship Him, we must lay aside our negative, critical spirits. Can you imagine somebody, don't like this, don't like that, don't feel good, everything is bad, everything is negative, and the whole world's falling apart, and nobody cares for them, and everything is wrong, and they're like, oh, praise the Lord Jesus. That doesn't work, because that's not the way you praise Him. So we must lay down a critical spirit that's negative. And you see, when you and I walk into this place, we ought to walk in here expecting God to do something in our life. I'll tell you what, if you have a critical spirit, just tell God that you're going to lay it down by faith and you want to start praising Him. The next time you feel critical, just start praising the Lord. Just say, God, I'm having to learn. And what I'm really feeling, I don't like. But Lord, I choose to get my attention on You and off of this and start praising You. And God will get you out of that trap. Nothing around you may change. But there is something about praising the Lord that changes our perspective. But there's something else. And that is, you and I must be willing to lay aside not only our criticism now and our attitude of negativism, but we also must lay aside our hang-ups. Now, our hang-ups come from two directions, some from tradition and some from fear. Tradition, you never sing a chorus, one of these choruses on Sunday morning in the AM worship. You never do that. In some people's eyes, you sing choruses on Sunday night or on Wednesday night, but not on Sunday morning when we meet for worship. Friend, what in the world is worship? Does that mean we can only sing a certain type of music? You see, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, but 100 years ago, the hymns that we sang, that was it. About 50 years or so ago, we sort of got into gospel music. But something's happening. And that's gone from old hymns of the Wesleys and Isaac Newton and all these folks, and now we've gone through the gospel music. The gospel music sort of more, he touched me and I did this and he did that for me and all the other things. And wonderful songs. But now what is it? We've sort of come from me to Him. And that's where we should have been all along. But you see, time and tradition take its toll in our life. And time and tradition bring us through circumstances such as these. But now the emphasis is on Christ, on God. And I'll tell you something, I have a sneaking suspicion. Can't prove it. I believe the closer we get to the end time, the more we're going to be praising Him, the less we're going to be talking about ourselves. And so what's happening all over the world, something's happening to the music. As long as I'm praising the God of the Scriptures, God will show me how to praise Him. He will show you how to praise Him. And we can't get hung up on tradition. This is what you don't do and this is what you do. And you see, most of the time it's tradition and sometimes it's pure fear. And somebody says, well, if I were to lift my hands, what would somebody say? Does it make any difference? As long as it's out of your heart and that's what you feel at that moment. Jesus, I love You, I praise You, I adore You. Listen, who are we? The Bible says it very clearly. A chosen nation. That's who we are. A royal priesthood. A holy people, a holy family of God, God's own private possession. And friend, that means He loves us dearly. And because He loves me, I love Him. And I want to express that love in whatever way the Spirit of God leads me to express it. And it's neither right nor wrong, as long as the motivation's right and it is based upon the truth of the Word of God. So if it's tradition, don't let that bother you. If it's fear, forget it. And you do what God would have you to do. And you see, the reason I believe that public worship and praise must be preceded by private praise is because unless it's true in my daily life, Sunday won't work. Another requirement if I'm going to praise Him is I must love Him. There are many people who are saved who do not love God. There are many people who go into heaven who do not love God. They don't love themselves, and therefore, if they don't like themselves, how in the world could they ever think that God could like them? And so they don't think God loves them. Oh, they think God's going to take care of them, God saved them, but to say, do you think God loves you? Not really. Why? I don't know why. I just don't feel God's love. And my friend, if you don't feel worthy of being loved, you'll be a rare exception if you have the capacity to love someone else. If I should ask you, do you really and truly love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love God the Father? Is there a real genuine intimacy between you and God, or is He way out yonder, sovereign Lord of the universe? Or can you honestly say, as you love your husband and your wife, I really love you, Jesus? So I want to ask you genuinely, do you really love Him? Because you see, to really praise Him, listen, to praise Him means more than I understand what his attributes are as described in the scripture and what his mighty works are, if I'm going to praise him, I've got to love him. Ask yourself this question. Do I love myself? Is there anybody that I can honestly say, I genuinely love him or love her? I'm not being critical. I'm simply saying that there are a lot of people who think they love God who don't because they can't. Until first of all, they learn to love themselves and feel that they are worthy of being loved by Almighty God. But it is only when you and I begin to love him does the free flowing of the Spirit begin to work in our heart. And there is an overwhelming sense of joy like a fountain. And we sing that song, joy like a fountain, love like a fountain, all these things. But is it flowing in your heart, in your life? Well, let me just say one last thing. If I'm going to praise the Lord, my life must be Christ-centered. Not something I do on Sunday or when I get in trouble or when I pray. But you see, for our life to be God-centered, it means that he is first foremost above everything else. Everything revolves around him in our life. Our finances revolve around him. Our relationships revolve around him. Our pleasures revolve around him. The people who are our friends revolve around him. Our children, everything revolves around him. When we can honestly say that everything in our life revolves around Jesus, what does he think about this? Then our life is God-centered. And then praise isn't something we do every once in a while. Praise becomes a way of life. You're praising him in the morning, as the Bible says, all day long until the sunset. You wake up in the early hours of the morning praising him and thanking him for who he is and what he's doing, and oftentimes praising him for difficulties and hardships that you're facing, difficult things you don't know how you're going to face, but you're praising God for his mighty power, his mighty works, that he's going to see you through this. You are loving him and thanking him for who he is because of what he's going to do in your heart. What he wants is what only we can give him. Our undivided love that has no competition with anything in this world. And you see, that'll never happen in your life until, first of all, you place Jesus Christ where he belongs, at the heart of your whole life. And that begins with confessing your sin. It begins with receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It begins with acknowledging that his death at the cross paid for your sins, your sin debt paid in full by Jesus Christ. It begins with your receiving him by faith as your personal Savior, your Lord and your life. And I encourage you to do that. And just turn your life over to him and say, Lord, from this point on, whatever you want, that's what I want. Whatever you choose is what I choose. I want to be the person you want me to be. And the presence of the Holy Spirit within you will guide you and guard you and keep you and enable you and edify you and instruct you and teach you and empower you to become the person that God wants you to be. And part of all of that is learning to praise and worship him and to adore him. You see, what we are doing in praising him is we are building a loving relationship with him. It's one thing to meet somebody, to be introduced to them. It's something else to begin to build a relationship. And it's something else to begin to build a loving relationship. Because that is the most satisfying of all, loving relationships. A loving, beautiful, pure relationship based on genuine love, which always asks the question, what's best for the other person? And you know, that's what God's always not asking, but knowing about you and me, what's best. And so when you and I look to him, we think, what's best for him? He doesn't need anything. What is it he wants? My praise, my worship, my adoration, my applause. All the words that I can speak and sing that glorify him, that's what he wants. And he has enabled us by the presence of the Spirit to be and to do toward him exactly what he desires, he says, because in the ages to come, he'll point to you and me and say, look at my grace and how it is demonstrated in him and in her.